I'll invite you to open up your Bibles once more, and we'll read again from the passage which Pastor will continue preaching from this morning, and that is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. The Word of God reads as follows. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
And so thankful to have you. So thankful to have everyone here. The good news is Jesus Christ is risen. We recognize that truth. We recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christianity cannot exist without the resurrected Lord, without him rising from the grave. Again, even Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And what the resurrection does is it validates all of the work that took place on Good Friday when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." It was really finished. He paid the debt of sin. And how do we know that he paid the debt of sin? Because the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, then we would know that he didn't pay all of the sin. And why? Because he was a sin bearer. He's still paying for that sin. But we recognize he canceled that sin, and he rose from the grave. And we recognize the glory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I really want to encourage you. We started looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, and this is what Christianity isn't. And please get this, it's not a blind leap in the dark. When we talk about the resurrection, when we talk about, again, this thing happened that none of us have experienced in our life, none of us have seen this, none of us have witnessed this, and it's very easy to say all of Christianity is you have to leave your rational faculties, turn them off, and you just have to jump. You just have to plunge into utter what people call faith. Well, our faith is reasonable. Our faith is based upon a historical evidence that happens to be, again, in the Word of God and presented to us. And Luke, again, is a careful historian. Again, he shows us not only the completeness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he goes and shows historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we looked in our really early morning service, we saw, first of all, that there's an empty tomb. And we said when you look at the empty tomb, it might not seem like that great of evidence, but you have to come up with a reason. You have to say, why is the tomb empty? So you go through all the various different possibilities. You could say it was the disciples, but the disciples were cowards. They were timid at this time. There was no way that they would go. They would risk their lives and confront those Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. You could say, again, that it was Pilate and the Romans, but they didn't want to agitate the Jews. That's why they crucified Jesus Christ. You could say it was, grave robbers. And when you look at grave robbers would not go and overpower the Roman soldiers, put their lives in jeopardy, roll away the stone, and just take the body. And leave what is of most value, which happens to be the spices and what happens to be the grave clothes. And even take the time to fold them up all nice and neat and leave them there. They just wouldn't have done that. So when you look at it, there's only one option that meets the criteria that happen to be right here. Even though it's nothing that we've experienced, what we have to believe is a witness. What we have to believe that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the grave. The tomb is empty this morning. If we were able to go to Jerusalem and outside of Jerusalem and we were able to find that exact tomb, there would be nobody in that tomb. Why? Because Jesus is not among the dead. He is among the living this morning. And that is the good news. That is our hope, isn't it? You know, and we saw that evidence this morning. And the second evidence that we saw was the testimony of the angels that appeared to these women. And the significance of the testimony of these women is not that angels appeared before them. It's where the angels directed them. Where the angels, again, directed their thoughts and their hearts. And look at what it says right here in Luke 24, 6 and 7. It says, remember, you know, the one angel speaking to these ladies, and he says, remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and, listen what he says, and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Again, he tells them exactly what is going to take place, right? And what he does, what the angel does, is direct the women to the revelation that's already been given. In other words, God's promises, God's truth. And the greatest evidence that there was a resurrection, that Jesus is alive forevermore, the greatest evidence of that is the witness of God. It's what He has spoken, what He has said in His Word. You know, and we recognize because of that all the promises that He gives to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are yea and amen in Him. And that's what I want us to see. I want us to continue through this passage of Scripture because I really think this is written, again, to convince those who happen to be outside of Christ of the historical significance, the reality of Jesus risen from the grave. But it's also given to believers. It's given to them that they might strengthen their faith, that they might recognize the certainty, right, of our own resurrection, that one day we will have a body. We will have an existence just like the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon His perfect life and His substitutionary death for sinners and His resurrection. So as you look at the third evidence, again, of the resurrection, it's the testimony of these women. And look at what it says in verses 8 and following. It says, and they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, how much of these women understood the full message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not told in this passage of Scripture. What we're told is that when they went to the tomb, they were absolutely sorrowing. And when they left that tomb, they were absolutely rejoicing. We looked at this morning, didn't we? We looked at the whole idea of bringing incense, this idea again that they would pack them in the grave clothes. It was almost like bringing flowers to a gravesite today. They weren't expecting the resurrection. You know, and they were going there with hearts that were full of sorrow because one that they had loved so dearly died a brutal, again, an agonizing, an evil death, if we can say it that way. You know, and here they go to honor Him in death. And what they find is this empty tomb. And they go away rejoicing. You know, here they're befuddled, like again at first, at everything that they see. They're bewildered by this whole sight. But they walk away and they go away with such hope, wanting to rejoice and wanting to tell someone the great truths of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, and this is one of the reasons why we meet on Sunday. You know, one of the reasons why we meet on Sunday, the resurrection day, is to testify to one another, this is our hope. This is what we believe in. We believe that God came in human flesh. We believe He dwelt on earth. We believe He lived a perfectly sinless life that none of us could live. We believe when He died a substitutionary death. The burden of man, the sin of mankind, of all those who would ever trust in Jesus Christ, was laid upon Him. And when He sacrificed Himself on the cross, He was sacrificing Himself for sinful men. And we believe that this one has arisen. This one has conquered death. This one has victory over the last enemy. This one promises us an existence just like Jesus Christ in the future. This one promises us that we will have an entrance with Jesus Christ into His glory. It is a great message. It is a glorious message. And every time we come in Sunday, we're witnessing to one another. Every time we come in Sunday, we're witnessing to the world that happens to be around us that this is where our hope is. Our hope is based upon what Christ has done, on who He is, on what He has promised. promise. It's based upon that. You know, and like these women, what we're responsible to be is we're responsible to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, aren't we? That He's alive forevermore. This is our hope. And I think a lot of times we're often fearful that somebody's going to ask us a question that we can't answer. Isn't it true? You know, if I start talking about the gospel, what if they ask me if something I can't answer? And let me tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are not responsible for a question they ask you that you can't answer. What you are to do is to give them a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what you're to give. You know, and just like these women were not responsible for things they did not know. They were responsible for the things that they had witnessed, for the things that they had seen, for the things that they had heard, and to tell others about these great truths. So look at what it says again right here in the beginning of verse number 8. And he says, and they remembered His words. You know, and when it says His words, it's not talking about the angel's words, but it's talking about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, He's just told them to remember. Remember what Jesus said. And they can recall on the way to Jerusalem a number of times Jesus saying, when we get there, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be taken by wicked hands, I'm going to be taken by the religious leaders, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be crucified. And then 3 days later, on the third day, I will rise again. Said it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so suddenly those words come flooding back. Now, probably they heard those words, but they didn't really hear those words. You know, and we're many times like that. They heard the words, but they didn't really hear the words. They heard the words, but they didn't realize the significance of the words. After all, He talked in figures of speech. He talked in parables. This is just too much to believe that somebody would be crucified and actually come back from crucifixion that would be made whole. You know, and all of a sudden, they start looking at this. They hear this angelic announcement. They see this empty tomb, and then they're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, it all comes together. They realize the significance of what has taken place. So, look at what they do. And it says, in returning from the tomb. I mean, there's no reason to stay at the tomb, right? Why? The tomb is empty. There's no reason to stay there. And it says, in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So Luke stresses, again, not the idea that some of the other Gospels stress that a command is given by the angels to go and tell the disciples. But Luke stresses not the command to go, but their enthusiasm and faithfulness to speak this word. You know, and as they went to the disciples, they told all these things. In other words, again, all that they had seen, all that they had witnessed, and also the mild rebuke. Do you remember His words? Do you remember His words? Do you remember His words? Do you remember what He has spoken? So, we have that going on. And then we have, and this is rather strange, because right in the middle of the narrative, it breaks to tell us who actually spoke these words. Who actually said these words. It identifies these women. And look at what it says in verse number 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and the other women who told these things to the apostles. Now, I could give you a little history lesson on each one of these women, but you're not going to be happy with me when it becomes, you know, 1:30 and we're still in the middle of the sermon. You know, and so I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to say again, the reason why all of these women are named is because of two reasons. And the first one is to honor their faithfulness. Honor that they were faithful to the great Christ, to the great Lord, to Jesus Himself. You know, they came there. They were the first ones that happened to be again at the tomb. They were the first ones, if we read through again the resurrection narrative, they were the first ones to see the resurrected Lord. And to honor them, again, honor their faithfulness, they happen to be again named right here. Not only that, this is what you have to realize. This reads like a real life scenario. This reads like real life. And the reason why, if you were making something up in the ancient world, this is something that you would never do. You would never have the first witnesses, and please forgive me all the women that happen to be right here, you would never have women as the first witnesses. And the reason why you would not have women as the first witnesses is because of the ancient world. The ancient world demeaned women. They weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. Why? Because they were known as busybodies. You know, not people who could give an accurate account of what is taking place. And this is what Christianity does. Christianity doesn't demean women, doesn't demean men. It realizes again that God has made the genders and there's a complement to one another that we bring. You know, it is absolutely glorious, but it recognizes this, that both are made in the image of God. Although that image is marred by sin, both are made in the image of God, and therefore both can be witnesses. Both can give a credible testimony of what has taken place. You know, so that's one reason. One reason is to honor their faithfulness. The second reason that is given, remember, this is not just given to the world that happens to be at large, the world that happens to be again unsaved, but the second reason why these women are named is because they would have been well known in the early church. And again, this heightens women, doesn't it? It shows again the credibility of women. Their testimony would have been a credible testimony. It would have been a reliable testimony. It was something that you could bank on. So think about it. Here is Luke, and he's trying to present a credible, again, analogy, a historical analogy, or a historical truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, again, shows us the tomb, and the tomb is empty. We hear the testimony again of these angels, and they direct us right back to the testimony of God and what God has spoken, what Christ has spoken, as far as the resurrection. And then we have these credible, these really believable, you know, these reliable eyewitnesses of everything that they said, everything that was heard, again, as far as that. So those are three witnesses, again, three testimonies of the historicity of the resurrection. But I think the fourth one is absolutely surprising. And let me give you the fourth one before I read the text, and it's basically this. It is that the disciples did not believe in the resurrection. Let me say that, because that is something that many times we might not think of, a credible witness of the resurrection. The disciples weren't looking for the resurrection. They were not expecting the resurrection. In fact, look at the text again that happens to be right here in verses 11 and 12. It says, "But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home, marveling at what he had saw." And I find that amazing. I find it amazing that so many people so often discard something that they cannot explain, something that they haven't experienced, something that they haven't seen personally. They just discard it. In fact, a lot of times what they'll do is they'll mock, they'll criticize, they'll just reject it out of hand. And we looked at this in a real early morning service, so I'm not going to go over it again, but let me just say this. It's the same with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives God-sized promises. He really does. I mean, it's amazing how big these promises are, right? And we said this morning, again, as you look at these promises, this is the thing about these promises. If it wasn't God who was making them, they would be unbelievable. I mean, a body that never dies, a body, again, that is not touched by sin, a body that never thinks evil, a Christianity where we're able to enjoy and rejoice and worship Jesus Christ as much as perfect humanity can, that's a God-sized promise. You know, you look at everything that's wrong with your body. You know, I saw, where's my friend Jim Weller? He's somewhere here. I know he's right here. I saw him get out of the van the other day. And this is a guy of my youth. And let me tell you, it wasn't a pretty sight. You know, and why? And why? Because we have this fallen human bodies, right? And here's this God-sized promise. You know, no glasses. Maybe I'll have a full head of hair. I don't know. But it's an amazing promise that's given to us by God. It's an incredible promise that's given to us by God. You know, think about it. Think of all the difficulties and all the problems and all of the suffering that happened to be in your life. Think of all the tears that you have shed, and that will be past. You will never say goodbye to a loved one again. That's a God-sized promise. And if God didn't make it, if we didn't know God was faithful, and we didn't know God was all this powerful and all this reliable, it would be laughable. You know, and so often I think we look at these historical narratives and we see the slowness of the disciples, we see the slowness of the women, and we're very critical. But how often are these truths changing us? How often are we encouraging our hearts, even with the things that we're going through, with these glorious, glorious truths of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means? So look at their response in verse number 11. It says, "But these words seem to be an idle tale." And they did not, look at what it says, did not, this is the disciples, this is the one who spent 3 years with all of the miracles, with all of the signs, with all of the wonders. It says, and they did not believe them. And when it says these words, it was basically this, the report of this woman. And remember, these women are named, right? Right? It says these women, this woman, this woman, this woman, this woman, and other women. You know, in other words, it's not just one or two, but it's all these women, and they all give the same report. They all testify the same thing. And they all remind the disciples. The disciples been with them all the time. They've heard this. They've heard this. You know what he said. You know that he said he would suffer. You know that he would be taken and betrayed. You know that he would be crucified. And you know that he said 3 days later he would rise. You know, and they looked at that testimony. They looked at that witness. They looked at even what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And this is the conclusion that they came to. It's just an idle tale. You know what an idle tale is? It's useless chatter. You know, I don't know. I don't know if I should tell this, but I'm going to tell it. When I was a knee-high to a grasshopper, you know, I used to convince everyone that I used to be a superhero, and I thought everybody believed me. You know, I'd come out with a tight T-shirt and my underwear on and a towel wrapped around here, and I'd flown to different places, and I'd conquered different lands. You know, and what is that? And the reason why I bring that up, and please don't remind me of it later, is because that's idle chatter, isn't it? That's useless speech. You know, when you see a child and they're talking to somebody else and nobody else happens to be in the room, they're talking to an imaginary friend. What is that? That's idle chatter, right? That is absolutely useless speech. You know, it means nothing in reality. It has no subsistence in reality. And this is what they're saying to these women. These women have too much time on their hands. That's what they're saying. Even when they think about this, even when they think about what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And I find so many people are like that in the world today. You know, so many people, again, because this is not our experience, we've never seen somebody rise from the grave who was given this glorious human existence that would never die again, pass through walls, pass through again tombs, whatever he could do. I mean, this was amazing, right? Ascend into heaven. You know, he's going to come back again. You know, he's alive forevermore. And none of us have experienced that. And it's so easy to discount that Jesus Christ is alive today. And here's the amazing thing. Every single person that happens to be on planet Earth, whether they accept Jesus Christ or reject him, knows truth about the reality that happens to be around us. There is a God. Isn't there? Yeah, you can look around, you can see evidence that there is a God everywhere that happens to be on our planet, right? Whether you happen to be in China right now, whether you happen to be again in Windsor, Ontario right now, you can look out, you can look at the sky, you can look at a butterfly. Well, you won't see any butterflies today, but the Blue Jays are coming back. You can look at them and you can know beyond a shadow of it that there is a God. You can know, although we try to trample this, although we try to suppress this, that each one of us are a sinner. Each one of us do things that we ought not to do. Each one of us think things that we ought not to think. We know that God, if there is a God in heaven, which there is, has to be a just God. For God to be perfect, he has to be just. The Hitlers, again, that happen to be again of the world, the dictators, the despots have to be punished. But here's the thing. All sinners need to be punished. We know that. So here's the question. If you know all of that, why are you rejecting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are you rejecting the testimony that happens to be of God, that he is alive, that he actually rose from the grave? And he's the great Redeemer. He's the great Savior. I mean, why are you rejecting? Why are you just looking at that as useless, idle chatter of no value that happens to be in your life? It is of the ultimate value that happens to be in each one of our lives. You know, at least Peter takes the initiative and goes out in the scene in verse number 12, and look at what it says. And Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. And when it says he stooped, I mean, a lot of times when we think of a tomb, you know, I don't know, we think it's a big tomb, you know, somebody coming in and, you know, you have the torches all along the walls and this big spacious thing. When it says he stooped in, you know, and he probably didn't stand up straight because there was no room. You know, this wasn't a place just to go hang out. This was a place where they put bodies. You know, there were various different shelves, and there was various different places that they put bodies. Now, this was a new tomb. You know, and Peter came and stooped in. And when he came in and saw the place where Jesus was laid, he saw the grave clothes. He saw them again all together. He saw again the face cloth folded up all neat. And he marveled at this. And you have to realize what the marveling is. The marveling isn't this, that he believes now that Jesus is risen from the grave. He still doesn't. You know, he's still a long way from Easter faith. He's still a long way of thinking and believing and trusting that Jesus Christ is alive from the grave. And I think this is one of the strongest testimonies that happens to be of the resurrection. And that is the disciples did not invent the story of the resurrection like the religious leaders said. And the reason why is because they did not believe in the resurrection. We just read it right here. They didn't believe it. They saw no way. The only way, even though there's credible testimonies that come to them to say he's alive, he's alive. We've heard the angel. You want to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that they would believe, and this happened, and you see this in the rest of the chapter, is the Lord Jesus appears before them. You know, he actually appears before them. And it's so stunning. They're still, again, trying to wrap their minds around it and see how these things are so. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And here it is. Appears to 11, but there's one missing. And the one who's missing is many times called Doubting Who? And this is an awful name. Doubting Thomas. They all doubt! Right? All of them doubt! All of them do not believe! And Thomas says, no, I don't care if you see him or not. I will not believe. And you can imagine how his heart broke that the Christ, that the Jesus that he loved was taken like that. It was just too painful to really have hope in his heart until he saw that Jesus was alive. Until he visually touched, handled the Word of life. You know, and it's amazing, isn't it? I love what Alexander McLaren said about this. He said, the evidential value of the disciples' slowness to believe cannot be overrated. You know, so what we're believing here this morning is not myths made by simple fishermen or ordinary dejected people. You know, and here's another thing. Think if you happen to be planning and plotting a story and you want other people to believe. You know, what you would do is probably think of the most sensational thing. And the most sensational thing that you can give, that you can make up about the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, is his transformation. And in all the Gospels, there is no description of his transformation. And I can tell you why. You know, you can imagine there, laying on a slab of a stone, and all of a sudden his fingers twitch, all of a sudden he glows white, or whatever it happens to be. There's no description of what took place, how he was transformed, how life came to him, and why. The reason why is because nobody was there. You know, what Luke is giving us here is Luke is giving us a witness of what took place, what people saw, what people observed, what they heard, as far as Jesus, as far as the Word of life. You know, and if you want to see the strongest evidence, it's not only the disciples' rejection of him, it's the change. If you say Jesus is not risen from the grave, here's what you have to explain. Why did the disciples change? I mean, here, their cowardice is as well observed as their bravery afterwards. You know, here is Peter. Remember Peter? What happened to Peter on the night in which Jesus was betrayed? Right? He denied Jesus, how many times? Three times, and the last time he cursed. You know, he proved that he wasn't a godly person. No way that he would follow this Jesus. You know, don't confuse me with somebody else. And here he is, on the day of Pentecost, preaching to the very people in Jerusalem that cried out that morning of crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him, to Pilate. And this is what he says. This is recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. And this is what it says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was impossible, it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now think about that. He says, this man, You know how you know he's the Christ? He was attested through all of his signs, all of his miracles, and you have seen those signs and miracles. And you've taken and you have crucified him. That's what he says to those people. And he says, guess what? We know this is God's man. Guess why? God raised him up. This is why. These are dangerous words. What changed in Peter? Why did he become so bold? You know, just a couple chapters later, here's James, here's Peter and John, and they're in the temple, and guess what they're preaching? They're preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen from the grave, and they're arrested, they're taken by the religious leaders, they are beaten, and they said, don't preach in his name. Don't preach that he is risen. And guess what they do? The moment after they're beaten and the moment after they're released, they go out and they start to preach Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen from the grave. He is alive forevermore. Now think about it. How did these men change? Why did they change? Nobody goes through the things that the disciples went through to protect a lie. You know, that's an amazing thing. They lived horrendous, horrible lives of martyrdom and suffering. All of the disciples, except John, were martyred for their faith, for believing in the resurrection, for preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a little highlight. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching of Jesus Christ. John, as I just mentioned a moment ago, faced martyrdom. You know, he was boiled in oil and somehow survived. And then he was banished to the mines of Patmos for the rest of his life. You know, as an old man. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. And according to church tradition, it was because he told his tormentors that he felt unworthy to die in the same way that Jesus Christ had died. James the Just, also the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet from the southeast pinnacle of the temple. James the Greater, James the son of Zebedee, who was a fisherman by trade, was also executed. Let me see where that is. Anyways, I'll go on. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He was a witness to the Lord in present-day Turkey. Bartholomew was martyred for preaching in Armenia, where he was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified in an X-shaped cross in Patros, Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported, when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted it with these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." And he continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he expired. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows. Matthias, the apostle who replaced the traitor Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, one of the group of 70 disciples who who preached throughout Italy and Cyprus, Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonica. Now think about that. Would you go through all of that to protect a lie? And the answer happens to be what? No. You know, if you're going to say that there's no value, if there's no historical evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to come up with some reason for the change that happens to be again of these men. You know, and this amazing thing. I mean, there's so much that happens to be again in the Word of God. Let me end. I know some of you are tired, right? Right. Some of you are nodding in agreement with me right now. You're going, and thank you so much for trying to stay awake. I know it's a long day. You know, and so let me end with this. We can deny the historicity of the resurrection, but it doesn't change the fact of the history that Jesus has risen from the grave. You know, and think of it, when we deny the historicity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not only denying history, which is dangerous, but we're denying the only way of salvation. It's the only way of entrance into God's presence. You know, again, Paul gives us the promise in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, listen to the promise, you will be saved. It's now time to come to Him. It's now time to believe on Him. It's now time to trust Him as your only Redeemer, as the only way of access into the Father. If you happen to be a believer this morning, praise God. This is a day of celebration. This is a day of victory. This is a day where we sing in the highest. Jesus is alive. My future is secure in Him. And why? Because He lives. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, what a text. What glorious truth. Father, so often we breeze by these things, we look at them, and Lord, we don't concentrate on what the text says, what the text means. Lord, we don't let these truths penetrate the deepest recesses of our being, so much so that they instill in us a humility that we could never live up to standard. We could never do what is necessary for full free salvation in Lord in Christ. But we recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that one has come and lived that perfect life. One has come and taken the penalty that each one of us deserves, because there was no penalty on Him. He took our punishment. He took our penalty when He died on that cross. And we recognize the victory. We recognize the surety that He accomplished all through His resurrection. Lord, as we look at this historical evidence, as we look at the testimony that the Word gives us, Lord, I just ask, if there's any unsaved here this morning, if there's somebody who has never turned their heart and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I just pray that You would work in their hearts, that they would not harden their hearts, that this would be the day of salvation. And God, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we're going through, may we encourage our hearts that we're not stuck. We're not put in this hopeless situation for all of eternity, but things are going to change. Lord, there's a day coming when Christ will come back. There's a day coming where the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and Christ shall descend, and all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, our existence will change forever and ever and ever. And Lord, wouldn't it be sweet if it's this moment? Wouldn't it be sweet if it's this hour? I just pray, Lord, that we would encourage our hearts, that we would live in light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the promises, all that it means for us as believers in Christ. We thank You again. Just be with us as we close now. In Jesus' name.